مركز صحابة The voice of أهل السنة والجماعة.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Welcome back to another session on مركز الصحابة, The voice of the أهل السنة والجماعة, coming to you live from our studios in Indonesia. And live with me, my guest in Durban, Hafiz Dr. Maulana Ibrahim Sayyidah Sahib, Damat Barakatuh. As usual, let's start first with remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and making dua for all those that are ill or have any ailments. Allahumma shfi mardana wa mardal muslimin warham mautana wa mautal mu'minin. أسأل الله العظيم يا رب العرش العظيم أن يشفيني ويشفينا. اللهم رب الناس أذهب الباس واشفي واشفينا أنت الشافي لا شفاء إلا شفاؤك شفاء لا يغادر سقما. And the dua of Nabi Ayyub عليه السلام, أني مسني الدر وأنت أرحم الراحمين. And the dua of Nabi Yunus عليه السلام when he was in the belly of the fish, لا إله إلا أنت سبحانك إني كنت من الظالمين. أهلا وسهلا ومرحبا بكم to all the listeners of مركز الصحابة, the voice of the أهل السنة والجماعة. I must now go to our studios in Durban and welcome my nephew, Hafiz Dr. Maulana Ibrahim Sayyidah Sahib. Ahlan wa sahlan, ya walad al-ukhti.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillah. الحمد لله رب العالمين وأصلي وأسلم على المبعوث رحمة للعالمين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. أحييكم بتحية الإسلام, تحية أهل الجنة, تحيتهم يوم يلقونه السلام. فالسلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته. I greet you with the greetings of the people of Jannah, the greeting with which they will meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us of them. May peace and blessings be upon you and your families and all the esteemed listeners of Markaz Sahaba.
Jazakum Allah khair, Dr. Saab. Should I call you Dr. Saab, Hafiz Saab?
Ibrahim is fine.
Or should I call you Maulana or should I call you Sheikh? Alhamdulillah, Ibrahim has been a dynamic youngster. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep him healthy, wealthy, wise, inshallah.
Ameen.
And the topic chosen by him today is a very dynamic one, but one that needs the attention of our ummah. The time of having the attitude of the ostrich, which is quite famous. You say this ostrich buries his head in the sand. And before I go ahead, let me just give you a brief background. Whilst he was in school, Ibrahim had completed his hifz. Then he went to medical school, became a doctor. And while working for the state, he was continuing with his alim's course as well. Ibrahim has spent 5 years in the Department of Psychiatry, 2 years in Bloemfontein as a registrar in psychiatry, and alhamdulillah, he has tremendous experience regarding the topic of today. The first part of our topic will be regarding the myths surrounding mental health. Over to Ibrahim in our studios in Durban, inshallah.
Yes, indeed, this is a very vast topic. It's one that requires our attention. The stigma that our community, and when I say our community, I mean the Muslim community, has placed around mental health issues, mental illness, is indeed very unfortunate. we find that patients who are suffering, and one of the reasons that I chose to branch off into psychiatry is that these patients are the most vulnerable of them all. Someone who has diabetes can tell you that they have diabetes, can tell you what they want to eat, can tell you that they are not feeling well today. Someone who has broken their arm can complain of pain, etc., etc. Whereas someone who is not in full maintenance of their faculties, this person is very vulnerable, is at the mercy of others, and this person requires our mercy and requires advocates. We need to become advocates for mental health sufferers, whether they be Muslims or non-Muslims. And my experience, I'm not a qualified psychiatrist, I want to make that clear at the beginning of the program, but my little experience in this field has shown me that there are no advocates for mental health sufferers, aside from the very few souls who are out there working very tirelessly to try and avert tragedies like those of the recent Life Acidemini scandal.
Jazakumullah khair for that introduction, Ibrahim. What I would ask is our listeners to please kindly engage us so that it keeps us stimulated and we know exactly what you want or what you want to know. Before I go ahead or just perhaps introduce a bit more substance to the topic, let me give you the WhatsApp number, which is 084-786-3132. I'll repeat the number for our local listeners, 084-786-3132. And the number for our international listeners is +27 84 786 3132. I'll repeat, +27 84 786 3132. And you can call in directly to our studios here in Indonesia. The number is 010-001-1004. I have introduced my guest, who is my nephew, Ibrahim Sadr Saab, but in welcoming you in my haste to get to the studio here in Indonesia, I did not welcome you personally. I am your host, Dr. Yusuf bin Abdul Qadir Wahed. Mean welcome, inshallah. Please let it keep on coming. And I wonder, you know, as Ibrahim mentioned, look, I've been the CEO of one of the state hospitals as well. And mental health requires tremendous input. The World Health Organization has come also on board as well. And in my little time there, I found that mental health was of least, let's put it this way, was taken least or given the least amount of budgeting, the least amount of worries, the least amount of everything. Now, somewhere, somehow, many, many of us have gone through some major illness, including myself. I've had Parkinson's. Now, there are various reasons to have depression. The one is, like in my case, there are three or four reasons to be majorly or to have major depression. And I've had serious, serious suicidal thoughts. Alhamdulillah, after having had the medication, after having turned to Allah, Allah Ta'ala has saved me from doing anything drastic or doing anything stupid. But I'll just highlight this one point and go back to Ibrahim, inshallah, where the mnemonic that I normally teach students, or I used to teach students and the nursing staff, which says Dab Da. These are phases that you'll go through in a person who has any major illness. Say, for example, I have to break the news that you got cancer. I got to break the news that this is what happened to you. Or etc. etc. And Prof. Elizabeth Kubler-Ross, is it? Ibrahim will bear me out on that, inshallah. Dabda is, the first stage is denial, which is D. A for anger. B, which is bargaining. Depression. And then acceptance. Ibrahim, could you carry on? Inshallah.
I'd just like to say, last year, prior to my being in the final year of the Alim course at Jamiatul Ulum al-Islamiyah in Forsberg this year, alhamdulillah, I visited there and one of the teachers asked me to share some words from my experience with the final year class. Of course, I said that I was not capable of doing so, but he insisted. And what I mentioned was that as future imams of communities, often they are the first port of call when problems of this sort arise. And what I urge them not to do is not to ascribe every type of mental health issue to black magic, jadu, sihr, or jinn. And I advise them that although these are realities, we also have to have a very balanced approach to how we identify these issues and to whom we refer these patients to. Often in our community, when patients present with these type of illnesses, the above mentioned things are often blamed and the biological factors are forgotten. And there's a hadith of Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala an, which appears in Bukhari Sharif, where Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that ما أنزل الله داء إلا أنزل له شفاء. And in one riwayat, it comes إلا أنزل له دواء. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not sent down any sickness or any illness in any form except that he has sent with it its cure. And most muhaddithun are of the opinion that this dawa refers to tib and refers to medicine. The ad'iya, ma'thura, masnuna, the Quranic ayat are in its place. But today we want to focus on how we can identify which patients require to see a mental health professional and which don't. And in my experience, the vast majority of patients will need to see a mental health professional at some point in their life during the course of their illness. And people who are not aware of this fact will often blame these illnesses on the myths that they hear about. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam himself, Anas radiallahu ta'ala an, who was the special khadim and special servant of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam for over 10 years, says that he heard Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam frequently making the dua, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min al-hammi wal-hazan. O Allah, I seek refuge in you from anxiety and depression. And the dua is very lengthy, but this is the first part of the dua, which indicates that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself was very aware that anxiety and depression is something that exists, is something that is found in the ummah, and for which there is a cure, and therefore he was seeking refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from these two illnesses.
Ibrahim, Jazakumullahu khair. I would just like to perhaps butt in. I was just hoping that you didn't touch on my favorite subject, which is Jadu, Jin, Seer. Alhamdulillah, Allah Ta'ala has given you the knowledge of the Quran and the Hadith and of the pious predecessors. And as you say, everything and anything cannot. A simple headache today. Oh, very nice, Amil has come, he takes out jinns and he does this and he does that. Astaghfirullah. Allah Ta'ala does, Allah gives, as Mufti always says, وَالْقَدْرِ خَيْرِهِ وَشَرِّهِ مِنْ لَهِ تَعَالَى. Good, bad, happy, sad is from Allah. So let us bring back, let us remember, Allah Ta'ala has given us this tawfiq, Allah Ta'ala has given us this strength, Allah Ta'ala has given, made us zariyas, as doctors, that just we cover just the tip of the iceberg. Allah wants, the whole world can change in a second. Kun fayakun. Allah says and it happens. Allah wishes and it happens. Allah says and it does. So we can go on and on and on. And alhamdulillah, Allah Ta'ala has given Ibrahim a young doctor, medical doctor. No, he's not an Amil doctor or a Tib doctor. He's a medical doctor, medical scientist if you want to call it. Allah Ta'ala has given him a tawfiq to go and study the Quran and the hadith of Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So we cannot say today, alhamdulillah, you'll find that science corroborates deen. Unfortunately, we take it the opposite. People are looking for deen to corroborate science. It should be the other way around. Am I correct, Ibrahim?
For science to arrive at the point where wahi has arrived more than 1400 years ago, science can sometimes change, science can be wrong, science can tell us something today and tomorrow something else, but wahi, the science of Quran and Sunnah, that is established and that will remain until the day of Qiyamah, inshallah.
Ibrahim, as you go along, I'm going to just butt in and just read one or two questions as they come. Ne? What are some of the ways to protect ourselves from the different elements affecting the mind? That's one of the questions that just come in, so I'll read it to you as it comes. I'm sure Mondli can show it to you on the screen there as well, inshallah.
I'm not seeing it on the screen, but I can hear you. Of course, this has a multifactorial approach. In terms of what has been prescribed by the Sunnah, there are many, many, many Quranic ayat and ahadith, Sunnah du'as of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that may be recited with yaqeen and conviction that in this lies protection. Not in someone else reciting it for me, but in me reciting it for myself or reciting it for my young children. In one hadith, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that man qara'a bil ayatayn min akhiri surat al-Baqarah fi laylatin kafatahu. Hadith of Bukhari and Muslim, that he who recites the last two ayats of Surah Baqarah, that means from Aman al-Rasul till the end, this will suffice him. In one riwayat, a Sahabi narrates that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam commanded him that after every salah to recite the Mu'awwidhatayn, the two surahs of refuge and protection, that is Qul A'udhu bi Rabbil Falaq and Qul A'udhu bi Rabbil Nas. Aisha radiyallahu ta'ala anha, in the riwayat of Bukhari Sharif, says that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he used to approach his bed, every night he used to gather his palms, blow in them and read قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقْ and قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ, and then wipe his body, whichever parts of his body he could reach with his hands, his head, his face, and he did this three times. There are other du'as that have to be recited, like بسم الله الذي لا يضر مع اسمه شيء في الأرض ولا في السماء وهو السميع العليم. The time is short. We cannot go into all the masnoon du'as.
Yeah, look.
We must approach our local imams and ulama to teach us, to learn these du'as, to teach it to our children, and to recite it with yaqeen and conviction, and for us to recite it ourselves, not to have someone dedicated that when we are sick we phone them and we tell them, please recite for me because I am sick. But no, ourselves read this with conviction, and inshallah Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will grant shifa, because he alone is Shafi and he alone is the one who cures.
Ibrahim, we're just going to go take an ad break, pay our rental and come back inshallah. Just keep that in mind, and inshallah, I'll read the next question as soon as we get back.
You are listening to the voice of Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah.
Markaz al-Sahaba.
Welcome back to Markaz al-Sahaba Medical File Program. I'm your host, Yusuf bin Abdul Qadir Wahid, or I should say Wahid. Ibrahim, before I go ahead, let me just read the question that has just come in. Why are so many people so against antidepressants? It's as though it's a sign of weakness, yet it gives people relief in so many ways. Would you want me to go for it, or would you just take it away, sir?
I think that the reluctance when it comes to antidepressants is that many people think that it's an addictive form of substance. In fact, someone just asked me the other day, does it mean that if I have to go on to antidepressants that I have to be on it for the rest of my life? And that is totally against what psychiatry and what modern psychiatry preaches. We try and keep the patients on the lowest dose possible and for the shortest period possible. So if a patient is in remission after 6 months, then we'll look at tapering down the dose immediately together with psychotherapy. So I think from my side, yes, that's in a nutshell when it comes to any psychotropic drugs, in fact.
Well, look, the quicker you manage to wean the patient off, it's all the better. Alhamdulillah, as you've mentioned, look, I've been on two major antidepressants. I've taken away the one major one, and I've tried to give up the other one. You just get up in the morning, suddenly you cry. You don't know why you are crying. Now, is it still part of the Parkinson-associated depression? Well, look, I'm not going to talk about Parkinson's, but perhaps I should just give you a hint on the non-motor symptoms of Parkinson, one of which is major depression. That even before you get any motor symptoms, it means any tremors, any rigidity, any postural instabilities, whatever it is, long before that, you become depressed. You don't know why you are depressed. You don't know why you're crying. You don't know why you're breaking down. Now, that's up to 60% of patients with Parkinson's would have major depression. The other one, as I just went through, DABDA, you know, I call it DABDA, so they can just remember very quickly. Denial, look, I'll go through it very, very quickly. Denial, no, it can't be me. I think the doctors made a mistake. Let's go for another opinion. You know, there are many other ways of denying it. Why me? Anger. That comes there. Why me? Why not the other guy? Look at that other guy. Look at how much of sins he's making. I'm a buzruk. I'm Allah's wali. Why must I get the cancer? That becomes to anger. Then you go to bargaining. Say, oh Allah, you bargain with your creator. Oh Allah, if you're going to cure me, I'll give my life to you. Oh Allah, if you do this, if I can find a cure, I will dedicate my 36 hours out of 24 only for your pleasure. And then comes depression. Again, major depression. After depression comes acceptance. Now, you got to try and see where do we fit. And apparently, these things don't take place over minutes, or it can take days, months, years. Perhaps this is my 10th year living with Parkinson's disease, and I still feel that I haven't reached the stage of acceptance. Allah knows best. And inshallah, Allah Ta'ala will take care of all those who turn to Him. Now, I would just leave you, our listeners, with one little point that comes to mind. How, you know, we always said that Allah Ta'ala gives us diseases. Allah Ta'ala would not give a soul more than what it can bear, or more what the soul can withhold. But how do we know that this is a ni'mat from Allah? How do we know that this is a curse from Allah? Similarly, The wealth, you know, today our people look at wealth. People don't look at money. The more money the person, hey, look at me, man. Ah, man. Allah loves me. Look at the amount of money I got. Look at the other millions. Look at how many more millions I can make. And I leave each individual, if you answer this question, only you can answer it. You can not the greatest wali of Allah, nor the greatest maulana or sheikh or whatever. Every individual will answer this question himself. Does this illness bring me closer to Allah and the sunnah of Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or is it taking me further away from Allah and the sunnah of Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? If he's bringing you closer to Allah and the sunnah of Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then definitely this is a ni'mat from Allah. It's a gift from Allah. On the other hand, if you are taking you further away from deen and taking you further away from the sunnah of Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, taking you further away from obeying the commands of Allah, both the wealth and the illness is a form of a curse, is a form of a punishment, is a form of a wake-up call, so to say. Ibrahim, with his tremendous knowledge in Quran and Hadith, and in his tremendous knowledge of Arabic, perhaps will translate the ayats that I will just read before I hand over back to him. And inshallah, we'll move over to the next segment of our talk, which is addiction. زهر الفساد في البر والبحر بما كسبت أيدي الناس ليزيكهم بعض الذي عملوا لعلهم يرجعون. The gist or the important part, لعلهم يرجعون. Carry on. I'm sorry to have cut you, Ibrahim.
No, not a problem. I think just what you're touching on is that Allah wants us to return back to Him. And therefore we are experiencing these various things. I just want to give an anecdotal evidence from my practice. We had a patient some while back come in, a Muslim patient from a Muslim family. She was around 21 years old, and she came in making odd sounds like an animal, not able to communicate, and the history given was that she is not eating with the family, she is incontinent, in other words, she's not able to go to the toilet anymore by herself, not able to wash herself, etc., etc. And so I asked, well, who's her treating psychiatrist, seeing that these symptoms are so severe? Obviously she must have had someone treating her. And they said, well, no, she doesn't have one. So I said, well, is she on any treatment? And they said, no, she's not on any treatment. So I said, well, what are you doing? And they said, well, for the last few months, we've just been locking her up at home. And we've been taking her to a few amils here and there who have told us to do a few actions. And, you know, that was the first time in my career that I got really angry. And I got really upset with someone. That here is a patient who is demonstrating clear-cut symptoms of schizophrenia, and that she had hallucinations, she has disorganized thoughts, and at times she was becoming catatonic.
And deluded, I'm sure.
And the family had put it down to something that an amil could sort out. And whilst Ruqya has its place, medicine and things that have a biological basis should not be ignored. And after a few months in a psychiatric facility and with antipsychotic treatment together with psychotherapy, alhamdulillah, through the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and through Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's doing, this young woman was not cured, but brought back to some sort of normality. And I think in that lies a great lesson for us, in that do not ignore these symptoms, nor do we blame them simply on things that cannot really cause these kind of symptoms and take these patients to the appropriate professionals, seek the appropriate help immediately, and do not leave it for too long.
Ibrahim, perhaps the next question will... Well, I'm sure you've answered most of it, but the next one is question will overlap. Amongst our people, postnatal depression is called Jani, J-A-N-N-I, the person has put it there. I don't know what that means. Maybe it's caused by jinn or jinnat or Jani, right? And by doing so, the proper attention is not given. Hence, it really gets bad. Please advise.
When it comes to the postpartum period, I like to think or conceptualize these disorders as existing along a continuum, where you get the mildest being postpartum blues, in the middle postpartum depression, and then at the worst end, postpartum psychosis. And when it comes to postpartum blues, which is the mildest form, about 50 to 85% of pregnant women will experience postpartum blues during the first few weeks after delivery. And then you get postpartum depression, and the symptoms might include depressed or sad mood, tearfulness, feelings of guilt, worthlessness, the usual symptoms we find with a person experiencing a major depressive disorder. And then postpartum psychosis, which is the most severe form of postpartum psychiatric illness. This is very rare and occurs in approximately 1 to 2% or 1 to 2 per 1,000 women after childbirth. And this presentation is often dramatic. The onset of symptoms are as early as the first 48 to 72 hours after delivery. Now, there are many, many causes that have been postulated for what causes postpartum depression, psychosis, blues, etc. And the most common one is that the postpartum period is characterized by a rapid shift in the hormonal environment. So within the first 48 hours after delivery, estrogen and progesterone concentrations fall dramatically. And as these gonadal steroids, modulate the neurotransmitter systems that are involved in the regulation of mood in the brain, many investigators and clinicians have proposed a role for these hormonal shifts in the emergence of postpartum illness, whether it be blues, depression, or psychosis. And I think it's very important that we educate our community about these phenomenons, and that I don't know what this word that you used, Jani or Jinni or whatever it is, whatever they're attributing it to, it certainly is not that. These are consistent findings. There are other roles that play a role in the etiology of postpartum depression.
I think
it is found among women who report marital dissatisfaction, inadequate social support, and in these people, postpartum depressive illness is more common.
Sorry, Ibrahim.
Also,
Ibrahim,
investigators have found that stressful life events occurring either during pregnancy or near the time of delivery, these appear to increase the likelihood of postpartum depression.
Maaf, man, I was just trying to remind you that, look, it's already 8:47, so we won't be able to do justice to your next part of the topic. I think we should just touch on it and see if you can go ahead. But inshallah, we will continue with this in other weeks, in other times as well, and perhaps we'll change positions. I'll be in Durban and you'll be in Johannesburg. The next part was regarding addiction, but perhaps just touch on it. Let's just start it off. Are you there? Can you hear us?
I can hear you, yes.
Can you start the next part regarding addiction?
Unfortunately, this is a scourge that is eating up the ummah at the moment. Working very closely with Darul Ihsan's drug awareness drive over the last year, we found that no one is immune from this scourge. It knows no race, no gender, no profession, no economic state, socioeconomic status. It doesn't. It's blind to all of these factors and can affect anyone and everyone, and no one is immune. And we find that sometimes children of the most prominent people in society are affected by the problems of addiction, and this really is eating up the ummah.
Alhamdulillah, Ibrahim. Look, I could just perhaps say on air that I am available, inshallah. You know, fi sabilillah. Let's do something for the pleasure of Allah, and Allah Ta'ala will take care of that, inshallah. Before I just go ahead, I just want to make a little talk. I just want to give a little anecdotal talk, or perhaps let's just call it a fact of life that I have experienced recently. I'm sitting here at the Lenasia Studios, and a prominent individual who passed away who was killed 3 years ago. Ne? I have his son-in-law here with me, and I hope Allah Ta'ala give the family sabr to bear this tremendous loss. But most important of all, Allah Ta'ala takes from who He wants, how He wants, and when He wants. I am talking about marhum Uncle Shah. May Allah Ta'ala grant him the highest status in Jannah. And may Allah Ta'ala grant him maghfirat, absolute maghfirat, and Jannatul Firdaus, inshallah. And may Allah Ta'ala grant the family suffer to bear this tremendous loss. And his son-in-law who drove me to the Markaz Sahaba Studios, may Allah Ta'ala make him work or follow the footsteps of the father-in-law. Let me tell you, I used to go fishing with Uncle Shah all the way to Namibia. And Uncle Shah used to talk about these drug addicts, people coming and knocking at the door at night, 2 o'clock in the morning, 3 o'clock in the morning, any time coming for help. And marhum Uncle Shah Shah Manju, for those who may not recognize or may not know the name. Uncle Shah Manju, we used to talk and say, you know, Hamja, we're check, you know, that this person here is doing good work, but maybe the only time I came to know the tremendous work that this person has been doing was on his day of his funeral. It's a funeral the size of which I've never attended of an ordinary person in my entire life. Uncle Shah's funeral was so big that here at the Avalon Cemetery in Lenasia, there was absolutely no place where the janaza namaz had to be read outside. And it was said the rough count was about 5,000 people attended the janaza. So I had a little chat with Mufti regarding this. Mufti says, therefore, don't run down any work that you do for anybody, that no matter how big or no matter how small, Allah accepts whom He wants, how He wants, and when He wants. So I think this scourge that you're talking about, Ibrahim, that is decimating the Ummah, that is disrupting the Ummah, that is killing the Ummah, it's time that we do not blame others. We do not externalize. We should start internalizing. Where did we go wrong as parents? Alhamdulillah, we could have done everything correct. And then we leave everything in the hands of Allah. Then you can say, Allah wanted it that way. وَالْقَدْرِ خَيْرِهِ وَشَرِهِ We just spoke about good and bad. Good, bad, happy, sad comes from Allah. So in that manner, I would say, whatever little we can do, let us try, work together, and let us destroy, or let us ourselves annihilate this scourge of drugs, inshallah. I'll read one more question for Ibrahim. depression can also lead to drug abuse in some cases. So wouldn't it help if depression is nipped in the bud and the correct medicine prescribed can avert addiction? Alhamdulillah, the question answers itself. But Ibrahim, just give us a few thoughts on that.
Definitely, we find that a lot of psychiatric illnesses have comorbid substance abuse. So a person might have a bipolar disorder with comorbid cannabis abuse, or a major depressive disorder with comorbid opioid abuse. And there are many reasons for this. Sometimes a person who is suffering from major depressive disorder wants to feel for just a few seconds or a few moments a little bit better or a little bit happier. So what they would do is they would resort to using a substance which gives you a fleeting moment of happiness, followed by even more depression, because most of these substances are also central nervous system depressants themselves. So of course we find that it's called in psychiatry, it's called dual diagnosis, where we find that we have dedicated dual diagnosis units in certain psychiatric facilities, where patients who have a primary mood disorder or primary psychotic disorder have a comorbid substance use disorder. And as I explained the reason for this, and definitely if a person is treated for their primary disorder, which is the mood disorder or the psychotic disorder, quickly and efficiently, then this will prevent them from the need of resorting to substances in order to feel better or to take away that feeling of depression or take away the feeling of hallucinating and hearing voices, etc.
Alhamdulillah, jazakumullah khair, Dr. Saab. Look, perhaps we should just talk about the common drugs that people become addicted to, like stopain, stilpain. I mean, there are many other generic forms of stopain, stilpain, painagon, hopain. There's plenty that comes to mind. The ordinary cough mixture, codeine-based cough, your bronchial with codeine. People take these things lightly. I've had patients whom we had to try and battle and win them off it. But alhamdulillah, those people were there in time, and they were picked up in time, and alhamdulillah, they were able to be cured. What is your take on this, Ibrahim? Because these are common things. You say common things occur commonly.
Yes, and we find that because these things that you have mentioned, the still pains, etc., are available sometimes even from your family pharmacist, who will give it to you, although it's Schedule 5 drug, who will give it to you over the counter illegally, or because these are available via script, then often patients seem to think that this is harmless and it's not going to do much to me. I can't take it as much as I can. We've dealt with housewives who are taking 20 to 30 still pains a day and not aware of the fact that this contains a large amount of paracetamol in it, that together with the codeine and the meprobamate in the still pain, you're taking all the paracetamol in it, which is causing liver to your, which is causing damage to your liver. Together with that, you're getting the addiction to the codeine and to the meprobamate. So together with liver damage, you're getting opioid addiction and meprobamate addiction, which is a big problem. And the big problem also lies with the pharmacists, who are very happy to dish out these medications without a script often. And as I told you, this is very, very common. It's something that that is common amongst amongst housewives especially.
Ibrahim, we need to pack up now. It is 8:58. But inshallah, before this is the last question that has come in, I think you, this question: what is the status of vaping in Islam? I think you broken the friendship of many, many youngsters, inshallah.
So vaping, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا تُلْقُوا بِأَيْدِيكُمْ إِلَى التَّهْلُكَةِ. Don't use your own hands to destroy yourselves. And this is the basic principle that we should use when it comes to any new drug on the market. And vaping harms you. In fact, I read a journal article recently in a journal of...
Lancet, was it?
Of microbiology. The investigators showed that vaping increases the risk of bacterial pneumonia 2 times. And then another study from San Francisco University came out recently, which shows that vaping doubles the risk of a cardiovascular event, of a heart attack, compared to non-vapers. So definitely vaping is going to cause harm. And because of this, vaping is impermissible.
Look, there are many other studies coming through regarding vaping as well. But look, I don't know what the ayat, you quoted the ayat already. Perhaps there was another ayat or another hadith, something to the effect, which says that anything that's injurious to your health, is not acceptable in Islam. So all of us that smoke and all of us that vape, please, let's try and give up. Look, we're getting way beyond our time. Jazakumullahu khair, Ibrahim. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep you happy, steadfast. I won't use the word wealthy because you're already wealthy, alhamdulillah. You're wealthy not only in the worldly setup, but you're wealthy, alhamdulillah, in the akhirat. And keep some space for me there as well, inshallah. Being your mamaji after all. Alhamdulillah. You know, Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said something to the effect, Man lam yashkurinnas lam yashkurillah. And Allah Ta'ala says in the Quran, La in shakartum la zidannakum. Those who make lots and lots of shukr, Allah Ta'ala will increase them. And those, Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, as the earlier hadith says, if you cannot be grateful to mankind, you cannot be grateful to Allah. So Ibrahim, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you for having taken the time. And I always say, every week I always mention this, that if only one person was helped, if there was a thing called half a person, if only one person was helped, your job is done. May Allah Ta'ala accept even a hair breadth of what we are doing. And inshallah, this becomes a means of our peace in this dunya as well as the akhirah. So once again, Ibrahim, may Allah Ta'ala keep you steadfast on deen. May Allah Ta'ala make you a sabab of deen. May Allah Ta'ala grant all your, fulfill all your wishes and all your desires that are halal. Last but not least, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after inshallah, your alim's course, that is for exams, but you're already a mulana. I don't know why you want to become a double mufti, inshallah. You finish your psychiatry as well. And to all the listeners of Markaz al-Sahaba, Jazakumullahu khair for listening. Jazakumullahu khair for tuning in. And fi amanillah, until the next week, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.